I want to invite you one last time for this year, and really one last time, to the book of Philippians as we conclude our study through this book. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 15. And I'm going to read it through verse 23. But we'll mainly focus on the five verses 15 through 20. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father and our God, you are the giver of this word. And your spirit, who has inspired the apostle to write this to the church in Philippi, is at work in us and through us and among us today. So we ask him to illumine our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word, so that we may be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this has been quite a journey. It's always a bittersweet thing for me to kind of study through a book and walk through a book, preach through a book, and then come to a conclusion. Because we've been studying Philippians, I don't know how long, honestly. I might have to go back at least 7 months. So we took a couple of breaks, so it seems even longer. And through the study, you get to understand the heart of God. This is, and then you get to understand and see insight of the writer of the book, God being the ultimate, the supreme writer. But also you get to see the heart of Paul, what kind of person he is, and then you get to see the Philippians, you know, a group of ragtag believers who are kind of compiled from all kinds of walks of life. There were rich people. There were people that were demon possessed. You get like, you know, blue collar workers from our introduction, and how when the gospel first entered into the city of Philippi, and then you kind of get to see their challenges. You kind of get to see reading back into it, so to speak, because it's a one way street, right? Like every time we study a letter, we don't get to see what was sent to the apostles. We get to see what the apostles say. So you can kind of, you have to reverse engineer a lot of the things and say, okay, like he's writing these things specifically to encourage them in this area because they needed encouragement in that specific area. So you kind of get to have this relationship with a church that existed thousands of years ago. And you come to a conclusion, and you read something like this, and you feel a little sad.
good.
It's like finishing a Netflix series when you binge watch it. And, you know, you've been sitting there for 9 hours straight watching all 9 episodes, you know. And then it comes to a conclusion. You're like, oh, man, I didn't want it to end, especially if the ending was good, right? And then you feel like you've grown to kind of identify different things with those characters. So that's where we are. The Apostle Paul is finishing his letter to this church in Philippi. And he does so by reminding them of where they began and who they were to him and how he's encouraged by them and how he rejoices greatly in the fact that they are continuing to partner with him and bestowing blessings upon them, reassuring them that God will continue to supply their needs. So it looks more like an outro, like a parting greeting for the apostle. But I want us to see a few things, especially in light of what we have been looking at the past several weeks in chapter 4 and how we drew out principles for Christian living, right? Last week, we saw what it means to live in contentment. And in chapter 4, verses 8 through, verses 10 through 14. And prior to that, we saw what it means to live in joy. We saw also what it means to live in harmony. So when you live in harmony, you live in joy, and you live in contentment, if those things are completely there for you, you might start to feel like you can live this life apart from Jesus because you have all these blessings. Because harmony or peace is a blessing from God. So as long as you have peace and you have joy and this is a blessing and you're kind of content, you're like, all right, then I can live this life. And we can draw out from this passage that Paul is showing the church in Philippi how much they depend, or he depends on them and they depend on him, and ultimately everybody depends on Christ. Hence, today's sermon is titled Living in Dependence. This is especially important for us in this time of day because from the moment that we are born, we're raised to be what? Independent, especially when you get to an age group that 99.999 of you guys have, you're pushing for your independence, right? You're coming to, you know, high school, you're about to finish high school, you're eager to start your life independent of your parents' rules. I can't wait to go to college. I can't wait to be on my own. Because you've kind of been groomed, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Don't hear me say that is wrong to be independent. But what I want to emphasize here is the idea and the principle of independence is actually more a paradox or an illusion of sorts. Because no one is truly, completely independent. You can take the richest, the most powerful. Everybody's dependent on something else outside of them. So from this passage here, I want us to see what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Paul, being an apostle, Paul going into Philippi, preaching the gospel enough to kind of provoke this evil spirit to come and even like haunt him everywhere he goes. Paul having the power of God enough to say, get out to an evil spirit, a demon-possessed girl. Paul and Silas and Timothy at this stage writing this letter, having the power, so to speak, that the Philippians know about from the beginning of the gospel, what he considers in verse 15, in the beginning of the gospel, you yourselves know, right? So he's kind of taking them back and saying, you know what, they were just singing worship songs, locked up in jail, and then an earthquake comes to free them. I mean, God was that much at work in their lives. All they had to do was just sing a worship song, and then the prison doors kind of open. So imagine the kind of celebrity status, so to speak, that Paul would have in the eyes of the Philippians. But here in verse 15, we see Paul saying, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, you, the church in Philippi, entered into partnership with me. He was dependent on them. He was humble enough to say he's dependent on their partnership. This new church plant partnered with the apostle Paul from the beginning. Not only soon after he left, even in his second missionary trip, and he's going to a city called Thessalonica, he depended on the church because they sent him help for his needs once and again, is what he says. But isn't God with Paul? Right? Like, isn't the gospel the thing that Paul was being chosen to proclaim? Why wouldn't God provide? Why would he have him be so dependent on, you know, a ragtag group of people? And now, he says in verse 18, he's writing this letter almost as a response to what he has just received from this church. I have received full payment. The more, he say, I'm well supplied. He's received from Epaphroditus the gift that he sent. Paul is dependent on the church. And why did the church send this gift? Well, have you been reading this letter? Have you been with us this whole time? Because the church is dependent on Paul. They needed Paul to write, or they are encouraged by this. They needed Paul to write this letter to them, to give them wisdom even on how to live, how to remain in joy and rejoicing, how to be humble. All these things that we have in four chapters, which is just one letter for them, this letter was an encouragement for them. So each part of this letter, both the sender of this letter and the recipient, is dependent on one another. But Paul zooms out even farther. Right, he tells them, hey, by the way, not that I seek the gift, verse 17. It's not so to speak, you know, the $7,000 that you sent me. I don't know, they didn't have dollars then. Whatever the gift was that they sent him. It's not about the gift that you sent me. It's not about this or like the material things. That this has actually a larger implication, that this is teaching me and you. What he's seeking is not the gift. What he's seeking is the fruit that increases in the life of the church, in the life of the believers, to their credit. That's what he's seeking. This is talking about something greater. Later on, he says this about their gifts that they he sent them. Verse 18, the end of verse 18. Hey, the gifts that you sent me, they are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's an act of worship. It's an act of showing that, hey, we do not exist on our own. We cannot exist on our own. There's no such thing as an independent Christian. All Christians, whether they're separated in geographical location or circumstances, as Paul and the Philippians are, they are all dependent on one another. Because how does the scriptures describe the church? Well, here's how scriptures describe it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body, though many are one body, so is it with Christ. The Bible describes the church as one body. But one body with many members. Can a member of your body, like your lung, exist independently of your heart? What about your nose? Can your lung exist independently from the nose? You know, every part of the body is dependent on every other part of the body, even if it doesn't seem like that. And Paul continues to describe that to the end of chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to get into that for the sake of time, but you guys can go in and take a look at it. So he's basically saying, hey, like, this kind of dependence exists within the context of the church. And this exists because it's going to bear fruit in the life of the church. If the body is working well enough, you know, this is why we go to the gym, by the way, right? You go to the gym and, you know, I don't know how many of you go to the gym, but you know what it means to go to the gym and take care of your body. Like, when you run on the treadmill or when you're on the elliptical, like, your legs are doing the initial work, but guess who is being helped? Your heart and your lungs, which is called cardiovascular, right? So that's being helped, but also the muscles around your legs are also being helped as well to be strengthened. And then your mind even is affected. You can think clearly. Even though your legs are the ones that are actually doing the work initially, the rest of your body gets to benefit. So Christian dependence, living in dependence, does not mean that you are useless and then you're kind of going to be like a passenger that you're just laying on somebody's couch and then they just come and they just give you something. You're not a spiritual bum, so to speak. Dependence cuts both ways. Just like Paul is saying, hey, from the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, you entered into, what's the word that he uses? Partnership. You know the concept of partnership, right? You guys have been, I'm sure you guys have been assigned a group project at school where you had to be in a group of four or five or whatever. And then you kind of come together and there's always that one guy. And if it's you, repent and believe in the gospel. No. But you have that one guy who doesn't show up to your meetings or who doesn't send you, or you got to hunt him down or hunt her down, you know, to get her contribution. Don't do anything. That's not the kind of partnership that we're talking about, right? True partnership is, hey, you know what? We got this presentation coming up. You do this part, you do this part, you do this part, you do this part. We put it together, and then we have one whole thing. That's what partnership is. So the Christian life is to be done in that manner. The Christian life is, as being seen here, the church in Philippi is partnering with Paul. Paul is not at the mercy of the church, or neither is the church at the mercy of Paul. They're both in partnership with one another. For what purpose? For the fruit to be born inside of them, so that the credit that they have, the church has in heaven, storing treasures in heaven, can be increased, and a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God, will be offered. You see, we tend to think of our Christian lives as lived independently from one another. Like the gift that you have, the your sanctification and your growth and your fruit has an effect on the person that you don't even think that would have an effect on. The person in this room that you don't know their names on, it has that kind of effect on it. Because it's ultimately an act of worship. So if that's what it means to be dependent, if to be dependent, by the way, we're not, when we say dependent, we're not really dependent even in our individual abilities. Like as Christians, ultimately we are dependent on God and what He supplies. Yes, Paul says he is well supplied based on the gift that the Philippians gave to him. But underneath that, as we saw last week, and as we see this week, not that I seek the gift, he's worried about the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit that supplies the sap, if you will. Remember when we read our scripture reading from John 15? Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. You know what a vine is, right? It's a tree. And you guys know what branches are. All you got to do is just look outside. That's all we see, branches. We don't even see leaves. Right? In about 3 months' time, those trees that you see out there are going to start bearing fruit and flowers and then leaves. What we don't see, what we do see is what's, we see the, it's so easy for us to see the tree and the branches, and even to see the leaves and the fruit and the flowers. You know what we don't see? We don't see the sap that actually, like, takes the nutrients, if you will, from the roots through the trunk or through the vine and to the branches, so that they can bear the fruit and the flowers and the leaves. We don't get to see that. That doesn't mean that it doesn't work that way or it's non-existent. So just as much as the branches are dependent on the vine, there is something that's working in between the two of those things. They're dependent on the sap traveling from the roots to the branches, through the vine. This is what the Holy Spirit does. So we're really at the mercy as Christians. To live independence means that we are dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. We may not see, we may not even sense, we may not feel, we might even go through a season where there's no fruit. There's no flower or leaf on our branch for a season. doesn't mean that the sap is not at work or non-existent. You are alive. That's the kind of picture that we see in this passage that Paul is saying to the Philippians, hey, I appreciate y'all. That's the 21st century translation. Like, I'm so thankful that I get to depend on you the way that you depend on me from the beginning. And every time that I look for someone to depend on, you guys have been so dependable. But I don't appreciate just the fact that you support me. I appreciate the fact that this fruit that is being increased in you. So there's a benefit for living in dependence. That's ultimately what I'm getting to. There is a benefit for living in dependence. When you depend on God, there's going to be fruit that's going to be born in you. Not only is there a benefit, there's a promise. Look down to verse 19. There is a promise for living in dependence. When you live in dependence with God, on God, and in His body, that's a promise. And my God will supply every need of yours. That's a promise. Not might, not should. He will supply every need of yours. And then at this point, I'm sure your mind is going, wait, I got so many different needs. Every need, though? I mean, that's what he says. He will supply every need of yours. To which, this is why I picked John 15. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, ask whatever. I looked it up and, right? You can ask my Father. So there's a, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So if you're thinking of a need that God will supply, that is yours, there's a conditional clause there. If you abide in me, and I abide in you. So you can't just say, oh, you know what, I need something without abiding in Christ, without being a part or grafted into the vine, without being the branch that is being pruned by the vine dresser, supplied and dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. So read this verse in light of that reality. My God will supply every need of yours. And look at this promise. According to his riches. How rich is God? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, but imagine, I don't even think we can imagine the riches of God. God's riches is outside of the realm of our understanding, even. And the promise is that rich Father will supply all, every need of yours. But the plot thickens. Look down in verse 19. According to his riches in glory. See, this is where we kind of get disappointed as young Christians, right? We pray for something and we're like, okay, we're aligned with God. And, you know, like I'm abiding in him. I'm reading. I'm studying. I'm trying to, like, there's this fruit that's being born in me. And then I'm asking God for something, but this thing is not happening. And I just don't know how to, but I see the promise here. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. Yes. But it's in glory. The promise is fully realized in glory. In Christ Jesus. That is to say, God can and will supply every need of yours in this realm, because we're not in glory. I don't know about you. My life tells me that I'm not living in glory. You know? We live in a broken world where promises are broken, where our weaknesses cause us to fall into temptation, where even the well-intended conversations can go left and cause us to have conflict and disharmony, where death of a loved one happens and we no longer have the joy for a moment even. Where discontentment is a reality. That's where we live. We don't live in glory. But the promise of God, however, is that he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. It will be fully realized there. We just get glimpses of it from time to time in Christ Jesus. The reason, if that's the promise, the reason why we live in dependence is not because there's no alternative for living, which there really isn't, that would lead you into success, if you will, or that would lead you into life. You have an option to be independent of God's living, to live life not attached to the true vine. There's an option for independence from God. You can live that way. It's not as if that you, like, no one is forcing you to live in this way, independence. But Christians live independence to God for an ultimate reason. Verse 20. To bring glory to God, to our Father, forever and ever. Your life would either bring glory to God or won't. We live in dependence to him because we want to bring glory to the name of God by our dependence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that illumines your word. Thank you for your spirit that brings forth fruit increasingly in our lives through the application of your word to our lives. Thank you for the life that you've given us through Christ Jesus. Lord, we could not live this life apart from you. We're so dependent on you, Lord. And we thank you for those that you've given to us to live among us, to give us gifts, to supply needs, to make us whole when we are not, because they too are dependent on a work that you're doing through us for their benefit. Father, cause us to see the reality of this dependence ultimately brings glory to your name. Lead us into glory in that way. Continue to supply every need that we may have according to your riches. Only in Christ Jesus, help be fully realized in glory. Lord, help us be steadfast. Help us remain faithful until that truth is fully realized and is evident in you, Lord. We ask that you would accomplish this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well.